And so this morning, I want to take just a moment to introduce myself. As Pastor Megan said, I do pastor our Seaboard Road campus located on the south side of Virginia Beach. The dynamic's a little bit different at Seaboard. We are 30% kids. On a Sunday morning when we release the kids, the auditorium looks a little bit more empty than it does right now, but it's a lot of fun. It's a little bit of craziness, but we do love the area that we're pastoring in and the church that we get to be a part of. And so I actually have a picture of my wife and my kids this morning. My son, Dane, he's 3. He is my wild man. The day before his second birthday, I was fixing some shingles on our roof, and all of a sudden I hear, "Hey, Dada." And he's standing in his diaper on my roof. It was awesome. My daughter, Caroline, she is 5. She is everything you want in a 5-year-old little girl. We signed her up for ballet last year, and she was so excited about ballet, and then she hated it because they wouldn't learn her dance moves, and they wouldn't let her teach the class. And so we decided not to pursue a career in ballet. And then our daughter, Marlo, she is 10 months old. She is God's gift. She is the easiest baby you could ask for. We call that the trick baby, where God says, it's easy, just keep going. And then you realize it's not that easy. Pastor Megan can attest to that. And so that's my family. I love getting to spend time with my kids. You know, I know some familiar faces in here. Saw you guys at men's retreat back in the spring. How many men were here at men's retreat? We got 3. Okay. Well, unfortunately, you guys need to work on your tug of war skills because Seaboard did reign over every other campus, and we won. I'm built for it. Trey, not so much, but you know where we are. You know, we love to have fun in church, and so Ben, you guys are good. You know, Carson, it's funny enough. I was watching you lead worship. I drove your wife to church for probably 4 years, every Sunday and every year to youth. My first role on team was the transportation pastor. I like to tell people that I was the trans pastor before it was cool, but not. It goes over someplace. I said that in Wilson last year, and it didn't go over quite as well. And so, but yeah, that was my first role on team. For about 6 years, I ran our transportation ministry. And so Carson's wife, Erica, was one of those girls that we drove to church every week. So it's pretty cool. It's cool to see that come full circle. And so my role on team, I don't preach every week like Pastor Kino does. And so I get to focus a little bit more on working with people. And that's typically what I do week in and week out, is I focus mainly on pastoral care and taking care of our campus. And one of the things that I get to do and I notice while working with people is that some people take this Christian life seriously and other people don't. Some people come to church every Sunday and they don't oftentimes engage in everything that God has for us, and some people dive full in and they see God move in their life and they get to see the power and authority of God work itself out in their lives. And I see other people who don't, yet they often complain, and they're the loudest ones who don't like to, I don't know if I'm making sense with that. But this morning I want to talk to you guys about the subject of sanctification. It's a sexy word just to simply say that it's the process of becoming more and more like Christ. You and I as believers aren't called to just receive salvation in a prayer in a moment, but then to live out our lives as believers to become more and more like our Savior. And so oftentimes we meet people in this world who claim to be Christians yet look and act anything but. And so this morning, I just want to talk about this subject for a moment. And so would you guys pray with me this morning? Well, God, we come before you today as your church, ready to hear from your word, ready to hear from the gospel. God, I pray this morning that as I share your words, God, that I would speak life, I would speak truth, that people would engage with your word this morning. Holy Spirit, give me your words to speak. God, and I pray that they would settle in people's hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, like I said, I have 3 kids, and we like to go on trips with our kids. Last week we took them to Disney World and got to take them in the middle of August to Disney World. You go to Disney World in August for 2 reasons. You hope to avoid the crowds and you hope to save some money, neither of which we did. But we were in Disney World with our kids, and it reminded me of the first time I went to Disney World with my family back in the 90s. How many people are any 90s babies in here? Anyone? Millennials? Okay. All right. Well, who remembers like Prime Disney Channel? Like when Animal Kingdom first came out, like all the stars were there. For me as a kid, that was my happy place. Like if I was ever scared, I would imagine standing under the Tree of Life and just being in Disney World. And it was like the coolest place that I could imagine going to as a kid. Well, then I went. In my family, we were the kind of family who vacationed on a budget. Like we used to go see family and we would go camping. Those were our two family vacations. And camping for us, anyone like to go camping now? Yeah, three of you, great. Well, when you go camping, you kind of get to select your campsite and you pay based on how awesome that campsite is gonna be. Well, as a kid, we always had the campsite the farthest from the bathroom. Like you had to hike a little bit to go to the bathroom every night. And I remember thinking, this really isn't great. Like, why are we camping? Why are we so far from the bathroom? And as an adult, I now realize it's because it's the cheapest campsite. And that's what we did as a family. And so growing up, I'm not the biggest fan of camping either, as most of you in this room aren't either. And I remember going to Disney World and we kind of kept that same mentality. I remember we stayed at this hotel off of International Drive. And it was one of those hotels that you can drive up to your room. You don't have to go inside the building. It's more of a motel. Two of the beds came out of the wall, those old Murphy beds that they had back in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. I can still remember the odor, the mold that came off the air conditioning units in this hotel. And we went to Disney World on spring break. The best time to go to Disney World is on spring break with everyone else in the world. And my parents, who already didn't have a lot of money, would just complain the whole time about being in crowds with spending a lot of money. We packed turkey sandwiches every day. How many people, your family, packed lunches when you went on vacation? Yeah, now as an adult, would you ever dream of packing lunch on vacation? It's a totally different experience. And so I still will not eat a turkey sandwich as a 34-year-old man. And so the difference in the two trips is quite staggering. You know, we went with our kids, and I'm in a different place in life than my parents were when we went to Disney World. And so we get ate all the snacks. I don't know if you've been to Disney World as an adult, but the snacks are on a whole nother level. And so we were just going around having a great time with the kids. And I remember looking at the stark difference between the two places. We were in the same place. I was in Disney World as a kid, Disney World as an adult, and the experience was something totally different. You know, as believers, there are two different experiences that you can get out of this relationship with Jesus. You get the one where you buy in and you commit to hearing from the Holy Spirit and seeing God work in your life, or you can take the casual approach. I like to call it the wish.com approach, where it looks one way when you kind of bought into it. Maybe you prayed a prayer at a service on a Sunday because the pastor told you, if you pray this prayer, everything in your life will change. If you pray this prayer, when God will come into your life and he will bring the salvation that you need, and you thought that meant he's gonna swoop in and change everything. But you never committed to the backside of that prayer, which is letting God work himself in and through your life. And so we are not called just to receive salvation, but to continue that process of sanctification in our everyday lives. We are to become more and more like Jesus after we make that decision for Christ. Many of us have come across Christians who have been around for years, yet made no moves to become more like Jesus. Have you ever met those people? I remember in the church that I got saved in, there was this guy who would sit in the back of the auditorium every Sunday, and he always looked so angry. And I remember asking the family that I went to church with, what's up with that guy? And they're like, yeah, he's just here. He comes to church every Sunday. He has his seat. He has a stern no hats rule in church. And so the only time you'd ever hear from him was if you wore a hat to church, because he'd come up and tell you to take it off. But he was just grumpy and never once engaged with the community, never once, you know, felt loving or felt the presence of God. I remember thinking, I never want to become that guy. I never want to become like that with my experience with Jesus and with church. And so my hope is that as we continue on this journey with Christ, that we become more and more like him. Sanctification is a lifelong process that bears fruit in every area of your life. As you choose to bring your life under the lordship of Jesus, you'll begin to see the Holy Spirit work himself out in you in each of those areas. It's not all of you making big changes all at once, but the Holy Spirit unveiling himself and working himself out in your life. How many people have heard the phrase, you are the only Bible that somebody will ever read? Wow. Yeah. How much do you read your Bible? How much do you know your Bible? If somebody's looking at your life in hopes of seeing a reflection of our Lord and Savior working himself out in you, what reflection are we showing? Are people seeing who God is through your life? Or are we giving them, a wish.com version of Christianity where it's supposed to be one thing, but it's something totally different when it comes to it in real life? So this morning, we're going to talk about what sanctification looks like and how you can identify it in the lives of yourself and those around you. So you guys ready to get into it?
Yeah.
All right. Well, the first is simply this. Sanctification has a beginning. Sanctification starts at salvation. Once we accept Jesus into our lives, he becomes our Lord and Savior. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "But you were washed and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." When we receive the gift of salvation, the process of sanctification began. Because our salvation is not based on good works or good temperament, we begin the process of becoming more Christ-like after he comes into our lives, into our hearts. I've heard people often say, usually at funerals, when they talk about and they want to reflect on somebody's life, that when they know they weren't truly a Christian, they love to say things like, "Oh, but he was the best guy that I ever knew. He was more like Christ than most Christians." Well, it's technically not possible. The Bible says that we must first receive salvation before we can become more like him. Because Jesus was without sin, until we get forgiveness for our sins, we can't truly be more like him. And so this morning, I hope that maybe you haven't found yourself in a relationship with Jesus yet. Maybe this morning is your morning. Maybe today is the day where you make that decision to decide, I want to become more like that God in heaven, that Savior who loves me and cares for me. The second point is this: sanctification increases throughout life, and it is simply not passive. Sanctification is not passive, and while it is not based in our works, it requires our efforts to come about. We do not simply pray a prayer and boom, we become more like Christ. We must tune our ears and listen to and obey the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit acts as a compass in our lives. It is the navigation system by which we are guided on this side of eternity. There's this cheesy old Bible saying that the Bible stands for the basic instruction before leaving earth. As believers, we must tune our ears to the Holy Spirit. For if we're to become like him, we must first listen to him. How often do we as believers say we're not hearing the voice of God, or maybe God isn't speaking to me? The first way that you can hear God speaking to you without fail, first, is read your Bible. Oftentimes, I think in modern culture, we rely on the voice of God in our head before we rely on Scripture, and I think that leads to a lot of errors in our theology, because oftentimes it's more convenient to listen to who we perceive God to be than who the Bible tells us God is. And so as believers, my hope is that you first start off with the Bible, and second is through prayer. God does speak to us. We do hear from him, and we do hear his voice speaking in our lives. My hope is that that's not our only and primary reference. The third is getting in community, surrounding yourself with believers who believe what we believe, who read their Bibles, who are committed to the Holy Spirit working himself out in their lives, and from there we will see God moving in our lives. All right, so sanctification is not passive. The New Testament shows us that as we grow closer to Christ, his work in us will increase and continually be unveiled to us. What might not feel wrong today, maybe will feel wrong to you in 6 months. We serve a loving God. He doesn't dump all of justification, all of this sanctification on you at salvation. How many people are thankful that in a moment you didn't feel like your entire life was a lie? Maybe you did. Maybe it hits you pretty hard like a sack of bricks, but our God unveils to us that which draws us closer to him. And so, again, what feels like a sin today may not have felt like a sin 6 months ago. Maybe you prayed that prayer and you woke up the next day and realized, okay, I need to make some changes. And it's the decision that comes on the backside of that call that decides, are we drawing closer to Christ or are we not? It's that non-passive side of our faith that we need to engage in. And the third is simply this: we are never fully sanctified in this life. And that's where God's grace enters the picture. There are many people who will tell you that once you receive salvation, you're never supposed to sin again. It's simply a lie. It's a facade. We are not perfect. I think if we were meant to live a perfect life after salvation, the salvation prayer would end up being the end of our lives. Like, we would pray it and we go to heaven, because there's no way that we as people can live a blameless life. And so that's why we need Jesus. Romans 5:7-8. Now, most people will be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed us great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us in our sin, knowing that we would never be perfect, knowing that we would never deserve it. This is where God's grace shows us itself the greatest, I believe, is that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not the never sinning that I believe God is after. It's getting back on the horse when you do. It's when you make a mistake, going before God and confessing your sins. It's opening up your life and accountability to friends in your world who can speak into what you're navigating. It's when a friend calls you out and says, hey man, you crossed a line, and I believe you need to think about what's going on, and you go, okay, I'm gonna think about it. I'm gonna pray about it. And hopefully, if it isn't in line with scripture, you confess. And so 2 Corinthians 12:8-10 says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in my weakness. Therefore, I will boast more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then he is made strong. The Apostle Paul isn't talking about boasting in his sin, but in God being able to use him regardless of the realities of what he's facing in life. I think in our Western mentality, we oftentimes think of hardships a little bit differently than maybe Paul would have. Like when someone calls out your bad theology on social media, that isn't really persecution. Or, you know what I'm saying? Or like when you're in America, oftentimes I don't think we face persecution quite like Paul was talking about. Oftentimes it comes from our poor theology or our poor behavior. But as Christians in this life, we're going to make mistakes, and God's grace does cover us. I say that as a caveat, but it should be the exception, not the rule. We should strive to live a life that is worthy of the grace that God has put on our lives. Paul goes on to say, shall we keep on sinning so that grace may increase? Surely not, because of the grace that God has put on us. The goal is not to keep increasing in sin so that grace may abound more. The goal is the grace of God is to help us to keep us from sin. And so three things, I think these are three ways that we can, number one, identify maybe that we are becoming more like Christ, or help identify the people in our world, whether they are truly believers, whether they are truly walking with God, or maybe they've prayed the prayer and haven't made any progress towards it. This isn't a hard and fast set of rules, but these are three things that I like to live my life by when I'm looking for friends, when I'm looking for people who maybe I want to align myself with. This goes for pastors as well. Oftentimes we see Christians on the surface and they look great. I like to call them firecracker Christians. They show up, they blow up, and then they're gone. But they come in and maybe they're leading worship on stage, or maybe they're serving on a team. They're everywhere. You see them on social media, you see them all over the place, and then one day they're gone. And I think there's a backbone that we need to develop as believers that keeps us structured, that keeps us grounded, that keeps us in line with the Word of God. And so I know I'm hitting a little hard this morning, but my hope is that we can identify with this message in a way that when we walk out of here, we don't just feel good, but we know how to become closer to Christ, how to become better Christ followers. And so the first thought is simply this: you have genuine humility. This verse in James, I love it and I hate it at the same time. James was written to Jewish believers in the Middle East pretty soon after the Gospels were written. So this is in pre-100 AD. And James is writing to these Jewish believers. And this is what he says. It's in chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. But he who gives us more grace, that is why scripture said, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's all fine. It's fun. And then he goes on to say, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. It's a lot easier as a believer to laugh off our sin. You ever like get in an uncomfortable situation and you kind of just try to laugh it off so you don't feel bad anymore? This is what these believers are doing. They're laughing off their sin. They're laughing off when James has called them out for what they're doing. They're just, it's no big deal. Yeah, what's the hurt? Who's it hurting? Me? What's the big deal? But ultimately, we need to identify those things in our lives and to repent for them, to turn from them, so that we can draw closer to God. Why is it more often than not that the people we see speaking most loudly about their faith, I'm not talking about pastors, but oftentimes it is pastors, but the people who seem to be the super Christians, it almost seems like they're overcompensating for what's not going on internally. This isn't a hard and fast rule. Again, I believe there are people who are called to be out in front on the platform and showing you and teaching and instructing in the Word of God. But oftentimes I found that sometimes the loudest people are the ones who aren't genuine humility in their lives. And so that's something that I look for in people. I'm not always suspicious of the firecracker Christians, but oftentimes I like to sit back and wait a little bit. I don't know about you guys. Or you get the complete opposite, which is almost like that pompous humility. You ever met those Christians where you're like, hey, man, thanks so much for saving me a seat. Oh, not I, but the Lord, brother. And you're kind of like, you saved the seat. Like, and that's just me. I like when someone who's just, they've got that genuine humility. James wrote this verse talking to Christians who are playing fast and loose with their sin. They were treating it so casually, and you can see it in the text of how frustrated James was with these believers. We have to get serious about removing the sin in our own lives instead of solely focusing so heavily on the sins in the world around us. If we're going to get serious about becoming more like him, we have to get serious about bringing our sins to the altar. We have to realize that we are not perfect and God is still working in our lives. But before we go to criticize others, let's take a long, hard look at what's happening in our own lives. The second point is this, and hopefully as we walk away from this message, if there's any part of this message I want you to walk away with, it's this, that we will bear the fruits of the Spirit. You know, when I look at somebody's life and I'm trying to assess, are they the real deal? Do they truly love God? Are they walking this life out? I look at these things. Galatians 5, 22 through 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. When you get squeezed, what comes out? When life gets hard, what comes out? What is God working and cultivating in your life that might produce some of these things? As we become more and more like Christ, we will start to see these things work themselves out in our lives. In my opinion, they're the greatest indicator that God is at work in someone's life on this side of eternity. We can fake a lot of what's going on in our lives, you know, with our friends. You can kind of fake it till you make it. Hopefully, they won't question what's really not going on in our lives, or they won't push where it hurts. They won't pry when we don't want them to. But at the end of the day, you can't lie to yourself. You can't lie to the Lord, because he knows everything. Many of you here may be in that season of you're looking for who you want to marry, or maybe you're just looking for a boyfriend, or is it cuffing season's coming up? That's kind of a new term. That's kind of a new term for me. I'm not an elder millennial. You're an elder millennial. But I'm like right in the middle. So but the season's coming up where maybe you're looking for, you're new to college, you're looking for friends, you're looking for people to align yourself with. Look at, are these things coming out in their lives? Because I guarantee you, if you're looking for someone to date and they're willing to cross boundaries now, they'll keep crossing those boundaries. If they're willing to treat someone poorly now, you're not going to save them. And so let's look at people through this lens. This goes beyond dating and marriage relationship. Are there people in your inner circles who are bearing this kind of fruit? Sometimes we get around ourselves people who are bearing, sorry. Sometimes what we need is to get people around ourselves who are bearing good fruit. How many of you guys have ever gone apple picking up at Carter Mountain? Anybody? Yeah. It's like a white woman's dream. I mean, we go there every fall. I'm sorry. I should have said that. But my wife and I bought a house a couple years ago. And in the yard, it's a pretty big yard. I'm going to get in trouble for that. We got a pretty big yard. But in the back of the yard, there's an apple tree. And I was really excited because I thought I could save some money. Not have to drive 6 hours to pick apples. I was even looking up how to make apple cider donuts. I was going to recreate the whole experience at home. But so the fall came around with this apple tree, and on the first year, nothing happened. I was like, what's wrong with this tree? I was like, maybe it's just young. It needs to grow a little bit. It'll make apples next year. Well, then year two comes around. No apples. So I'm kind of like, this tree sucks. I'm going to go talk to the greenhouse. And I was like, hey, look, I got this apple tree, here's a branch, you know, tell me what's going on. It's not producing fruit. And they're like, well, how many apple trees do you have? I was like, well, just the one. I'm like, oh, well, apple trees need other apple trees to make fruit. Like, they have to be surrounded by other apple trees to bear fruit. It's cross-germination. It's a whole fancy term. But I learned something. Oftentimes, God uses these parables because it's what makes sense to the people that he was speaking to. But for you and I, like, we have to be in community. We have to be around people who are bearing the fruit that we want to bear in order to see that fruit come out in our lives. Another point to this is the downside of the fruits of the Spirit is you got to go through some stuff for them to be produced. It's easy to talk about them, but is it possible to produce love without the temptation to be unloving? What is joy if you've never known depression or anxiety or sadness? What is peace if you've never been faced anxiety? What good is forbearance if you've never had to wait for something? The fruits of the Spirit come out of the crucible that is life. It's what comes out of our lives when life squeezes us. We're all going to face the squeeze. And if you're not, I think you're lying to yourself. I think if you're going to do anything great for God and you are engaged in this relationship with him, there are going to come moments where you get uncomfortable. There are going to come moments where you face things that you didn't want to face. You're going to face things that maybe you wish that you didn't have to. But when you face those things in life, my hope is this is what comes out. And how does that happen? It's through following the promptings of the Holy Spirit. It's through following his commands for our life. When he whispers in your ear, maybe to change your direction or maybe to not do something that you're doing, are you listening? Are you following the promptings of the Holy Spirit? When you read a scripture that contradicts the way that your life is going, do you realign your life or do you stop reading the scripture? I think oftentimes it's easier to close the book than to change our minds. And so my hope is, as believers, that we keep that book open and continue to draw ourselves closer to Christ. Third, this is my final point. The band, you guys can come on up. But people will find themselves drawn to the Christ in you. When Jesus started his ministry in Mark 1, it says that people came from everywhere to hear what he had to say. This message that we carry, the relationship that we have with God, is so counter to what the world offers that when it starts to ooze out of you, people are drawn to it. They're drawn to the hope, to the joy, to the peace that you have, that you carry. And that when we carry it as believers, people, it's so foreign to them, it almost makes people uncomfortable. Like, have you ever been genuinely happy around people who are unhappy? Do they typically get happy? No, they try to convince you to be unhappy. Like, it's pretty crazy, but it's so foreign to this world, what God has put inside of us and what he draws out of us, that as we begin to kind of ooze these things out, life squeezes it out of us, people will then look, wait, that happened to you and you still have joy? That happened to you and you still have peace? That person left you and you still have love? You know, my hope is that, again, when life pushes us, the fruits of the Spirit come out. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says this, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everything in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." I think the fruits of the Spirit produce an authenticity in us that allows us to outwork the Holy Spirit in our lives, but it draws people closer and closer to who God is. It's not about a show. It's not about this weird kind of thing you can often see on social media or even in the church world, but it's just this love that emanates from you because of who you are in Christ. There is no show in this life with Christ. It's not about how we look. It's not about how we perform, but it's about who we are in Christ.